Well, it is so good to see you guys here actually in the church, isn't it? That's like a golf clap. Come on, guys. I mean, it's good to be here. I mean, listen, we all know in the Word of God, it tells us God does not dwell in buildings made by men. We know that if there is a point that's been reinforced to all of us this last year, that's definitely been one of them. That being said, there's just something special about being in a space that is specifically designed for the worship of God, and that's our home as a church. And the only way I can really describe what I'm feeling right now, and maybe you feel it too, is it feels good to be home. And it feels good to be amongst friends that I love, that I care for, and that to be in a community where we've cared for each other. We walked through so much in different ways in the last year. And it feels so good to even be able to continue to connect with those of you who are at home and watching in that capacity. We are so grateful for this church and the fact that there is truly hope on the horizon for us all. You know, I am so thankful for the Bible and for the wisdom of godly leaders who have gone before me. And I know that sounds a little cliche to say, especially as a Christian and as a pastor, but in the context of the message that I'm going to be giving today, it really resonates with me. You know, it's been said that there's two different ways to learn a lesson. And the one is by learning it from the mistakes of others and books and things like that. And the second one is by the good old school of hard knocks. And listen, I think if we're all willing to be honest, we learn a fair share of our lessons on both sides of that coin, don't we? I certainly have learned a lot of life, ministry, and leadership lessons the hard way. And that being said, I have also learned a great many ministry lessons in life because someone ahead of me paid the dumb tax. And so I don't have to. And so today I want to invite you to open a Bible with me to the book of Exodus chapter 18. And as you turn and swipe there today, my message title today is How to Set Yourself Up for More Success and Less Burnout, part 2. And last week we saw how Moses' friends held up his hands in the first post-Pharaoh battle against the Amalekites. And I mentioned that the themes of the two passages were connected, and that's why there was a part 1 and a part 2. And here's one of the reasons we see that to be the case. Today we're going to see Moses learn a life and leadership lesson the hard way. And his father-in-law Jethro shows up and he looks at Moses and he says, Moses, it's not going to work what you're doing. You're going to burn yourself out. And so then Jethro goes on to give Moses some much needed advice on how to set himself up for long-term success. And we're also going to see that Jethro was a pagan priest. That's what he was. And here in this passage, not only does he give Moses advice, but we're going to see him come to a saving belief in the Lord. It is a truly wonderful thing in this part of the passage. It's the closest thing, in my opinion, to a conversion that we really see in maybe all of the Old Testament. So we're going to pray together, and then we're going to read this text. Would you bow your head and your heart with me, whether here in person or in your home? Lord, we thank you so much that you have faithfully delivered us to this point today. We have fought many battles, but you have been fighting for us. This has not been a pleasant or an easy time for anyone, but Lord, we are grateful that you have gotten us to where we are today. Father, we want to pray for comfort for those who have experienced tremendous loss in this last year. What a difficult time it's been for many, even here in our church. And so we pray that you would be the comforter, that you would be just their sustainer and their provider right now, even in grief and in loss and in hardship. And Lord, we thank you for hope being on the horizon and that being so evident with Easter being 2 weeks away and the hope of the empty tomb. And so today we pray that we would look to you, that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see, that you would open our ears today, that we would hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, would you open our hearts, take the calluses off, that we would respond and become the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. And it is in his name that we say, amen. Okay, we'll start in Exodus 18:1. It says this. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they went and asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So what I've done here in the first part of your note sheet, which by the way, you can grab it at lovehopecity.com/notes if you want to do that on your phone, whether you're here or whether you're at home, is I've broken down Exodus 18 into two main sections. And the first part that we just read in verses 1 through 12 is Moses' family reunion with his family and with Jethro, with his wife, and with his sons. And also we see in that latter part what I'm really calling Jethro's conversion to Yahweh. But the first part is all Moses' family reunion. And so what we see here in the text is that at some point, Moses and Zipporah decided that it was best for Zipporah and the two boys to go and to live in Midian with Jethro, her dad. Now, the Bible does not tell us how long this was, why ultimately they separated. All we really know is that they came to this decision as a couple together, and there could have been a lot of very valid reasons why they did this. My personal guess, which it's not in the Bible, so you take that with a grain of salt, but my guess is that it was for their safety. You know, Moses was target number one for the Egyptians, and the oldest play in every dictator's book is to target the family of the one who is opposing you. So we don't know for sure, but whatever the reason for their separation, this was a sweet reunion time, and it tells us that Moses kissed his father-in-law, and I would imagine that there was a lot of happy tears in this moment. They share a meal together. It's a beautiful yet simple scene. After nearly a year of not sharing meals with friends, we have learned a thing or two about the importance of simple things, haven't we? You know, and after this huge chunk of time that Moses had spent away from his family with no FaceTime, no texting, no Zoom, and maybe nothing more than a letter or two and here and back, this reunion would have felt absolutely beautiful. And then in verses 8 through 9, we see Moses tells Jethro all that God had done for the Israelites. And in verse 1, it tells us that Jethro had actually at this point heard about some of the things, and we don't know how, but this shows us that there was some way that they communicated between each other. But Jethro hadn't heard the information firsthand from Moses' mouth. And so they sit down and he hears all of it from Moses directly. Moses tells them probably all kinds of great stories about the waters being parted, the Egyptians going in, and then the waters coming back on top of them. And I just figure it just being a good night of storytelling and reconnecting. And we know at this point that Jethro was the priest of Midian. We know that Moses and Zipporah did not circumcise their boys in accordance with Jewish law when they were supposed to, and this became a fiasco for Moses that made him get sick, he had a fever, and he almost died. So what this showed us is they had probably a difference of opinion because they grew up in different faith structures because Zipporah's dad was this pagan priest. So Jethro is still a pagan priest at this point, and now all these years later, He's sitting down with Moses across the table, and he's hearing about all the good that the Lord had done for the Israelites. And we see in verses 10 through 12 that it really ministered to his heart. And this is just a little sidebar of the power of personal testimony. You know, you can sit there and you can talk about evolution versus creation. You can give your arguments for the existence of God in a philosophy book. And you can talk about all kinds of amazing intellectual reasons why you believe God exists. And all that stuff is good and great and has its plan and its place and its purpose. But when you sit across the table from someone and you share from your own story what God's done in your life, there is an undeniable power that happens. And so here Jethro, he knew Moses was a Jew. He knew the God Moses claimed to believe in, but all of a sudden he's seen it firsthand. He's watched it unfold and he's hearing the testimony of Moses and it touches his heart. And in verses 10 through 12, we see he gives the closest thing, in my opinion, to a conversion that we get in all of the Old Testament. It tells us he praises God. It tells us that he publicly confesses God as the supreme God over all gods. You know, in Romans 10, 8, and 9, which of course hadn't been written yet, it says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you'll be saved. And so really he meets the criteria there, in my opinion. And then not only that, Jethro brings an offering to God in verse 12. So I don't think you can get a better example of a conversion than right then and right there. And what we're going to read next shows that Jethro became a confidant to Moses in this next phase of the children of Israel. And he became a mentor to him. And last week we saw how Moses was getting older, and yet he was taking on more and more and more. This is a recipe for burnout. And in the next part, his wise father-in-law, Jethro, recognizes the problem that Moses is dealing with here. And he gives him some fresh advice on how to turn the whole situation around. You know, and there's one more thing I want to say before I read the next part. Even though Jethro converted to Yahweh here in this text, he was very much still considered a pagan priest up until this point. And yet we're about to see that God is going to speak to Moses through a freshly converted pagan priest. Now, this shows me that God can and still does speak to us through anyone, anytime, anywhere. And it also shows me that Moses was the kind of guy who respected his father-in-law's counsel and remained teachable his whole life. So in verses 13 through 27, which we're going to read right now, we're going to read Jethro's wise counsel to Moses. Let's read verses 13 through 27. It says this: "The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him," and I love this verse, "'What you are doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide for themselves. So it will be easier for you, and the burden, and they will bear the burden with you." I love verse 23. If you're a highlighter, underliner, you might want to highlight this one. It says, "If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." And verses 24 through 27 says, "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads of the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went to his own country." And here we see that in verses 13 through 16, he kind of is explaining to his father-in-law what he did. And he would get up early and he would judge the people, meaning that he would settle these disputes between individuals and make other decisions and tell them what they needed to do and how they needed to follow certain guidelines to live a good life. And so the guy was up at the crack of dawn every day working until late in the night. Now, in my own brain, I kind of picture this as like a DMV-sized line waiting with all these Israelites in a line waiting to get into Moses' tent for the opportunity to make their case. And, you know, at the end of it, nobody left feeling like they got what they wanted or what they needed. The people waiting in the line were mad because who likes waiting in a line, right? And then the staff was mad because they're managing this line of angry people. Moses wasn't happy or satisfied because he's sitting there having to make these hard decisions, adjudicating with people all day, and he was working himself like a dog. Now, it's hard for me to work from sun up to sundown as someone in what is soon to be considered my upper 30s. I have an event happening this week where you graduate to a closer part in that, and we'll just leave it at that for right here and right now. But let's just say I will no longer be able to claim mid-30s, okay? And we'll leave it there. But as someone solidly approaching the upper 30s, it is hard enough for me to work from sun up to sun down. Moses was an octogenarian here, getting closer to triple digits every single day. And the point here is that his workload was absolutely unsustainable. And so Jethro sees this and he's like, Moses, what are you doing? You got all these people sitting around and you're killing yourself. And then in verses 15 through 16, you know, Moses tries to explain to him why he does it. And his response to me is kind of the sort of thing that I think we often tell ourselves when we're making a dumb choice. And it sounds good in our heads until we actually hear ourselves explain it to someone else and it leaves our mouth and we're like, actually, that's not working so well. Not such a great idea. Have you ever been there before? And you know, sometimes I think what it is we've been doing something a certain way for so long, and then all of a sudden someone comes along and questions it, and we try to verbally explain it, and we're like, yeah, you're right, that's ridiculous. It sounded better in my head. And then in verses 17 through 18, Jethro's advice to Moses is basically, no bueno, Mo. This is no good. You're going to wear yourself out. And the key word that he gives to Moses there is alone. You know, he had help, but he was acting alone. He wasn't using the help that he had. We know he had the elders of Israel. Now, we also know from later on in the book of Exodus that they were part of the reason that the Israelites didn't enter the promised land because of their lack of faith. So some of them may have been part of the problem and not super helpful. That may have been a reality. But at the same time, we know he had Joshua. We know he had Caleb, and they weren't in that camp of people. So Moses wasn't alone. He was just acting alone. And so in verses 19 through 20, Jethro instructs Moses to switch his role from decision maker to God-directed policy creator. And just like Moses didn't rush to the front lines of the battle in the message that we, the Bible that we looked at last week, he shouldn't have been in this place dealing with all these small decisions amongst the people in the message that we see this week. Moses' God-ordained role was to be with God, to listen to God, to write down what God had said, and to teach it to the people so that they could live their lives and then they could go on and implement what God wanted them to do. And then in verses 20 through 23, we see Jethro tells Moses to look for godly leaders who can share the burden of leadership with him. And they needed to be able-bodied, meaning they could actually get some stuff done. But most importantly, they needed to be godly. Now, there's some great qualifications for leadership in the Bible, in Titus and in the 2 Timothys in the Bible about what God expects of godly leaders. And if you ever want to go read that in your own time, you should definitely do that. But these other leaders would then have been able to take all these small and medium-sized decisions and handle them for Moses. And if there was a big decision that needed to be made, they always knew that they'd be able to take it to Moses still. And then verse 23 is that key verse, really for me, of the last 2 weeks of what would happen if and Moses would set himself up for long-term success. And I'll just read it to you one more time. Verse 23, Jethro tells Moses, if you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure and all this people will go to their place in peace. If I had to sum down just that one verse out of the last two messages that is the goal of every person's life, and how to live with less burnout and more success, it's Exodus 18, 23. That's what it looks like. You know, ultimately, we all want to get to a place where we are experiencing more of God's leadership, where we're hearing more of God's voice, and where we are enduring life's challenges, where we're experiencing more peace ourselves. And also, we all want to get to a place where we are helping other people around us live with more peace. That's the goal. And I also think Jethro's advice is great for church leadership teams to follow here. Jesus wants his church to be effective. Amen. Jesus wants his pastors not to burn out. Jesus, at the same time that he wants his church to be effective, at the same time that he wants his pastors not to burn out, he also wants his sheep to be fed. And there's a good amount of work involved in that. And Jesus also wants his church to be a place of peace. Now, help me out in a moment of honesty, for those of you who have been around the church for any length of time in your life. Is that always the picture of what the church is? No, it's not. I will confess to you firsthand that it is not, unfortunately. I wish it were. I always tell people, you know, City Church has lots of problems, starting with me and going from there. But the point is that really we should be progressing to a place of more peace, of less chaos, where there's more understanding, where needs are met as they are encountered, where as there's a gap that's discovered that it can be filled, and places and processes can be put in place so that these things don't continue to happen. And then in verses 24 through 27, we see that Moses took Jethro's advice and he reaped the benefits of it for the rest of his life. And I'll talk more about this in a little bit, but I believe this speaks volumes to Moses's character. And so in the next section in your note sheet, what I've given for you guys is four things that I think every leader or person needs to experience more success and less burnout. And I crossed out the word leader in there because some of you might be like kind of balk at that and say, well, you know, I'm not a leader, so I don't qualify. I can kind of take a nap today. Well, I would submit to you that everybody is a leader of something. Bare minimum, you're the leader of your own life. You know, if you have a family, you're involved in leading your family. If you have a work context, there are processes that you probably lead. But just to take the stumbling block away from some of you, I just want to just put it as four things every person needs in life to experience more success and less burnout. And the first thing I want you to write down is this: to experience more success and less burnout, we need to know how to set and to keep healthy boundaries. You know, the first boundary that every Christian needs to set and to keep is to find time and space to hear God speak in their life. We need space to hear the Lord speak. And Moses had gotten so busy with the wrong business that he didn't even have time to hear God speak anymore. And God had directed Moses for his whole life, but now Moses was stuck in this rut where he didn't have time for God anymore. I wonder how many of you have ever been there in your life. You know, and one of the things we all need to figure out constantly at every new phase in our lives is how we can carve out time for God in every single day. You know, I think it's unrealistic to expect to hear from God if we don't carve out time with him as a priority. And at the same time that I say that, I say that I'm not a legalist on this, in that it has to be like this super quiet, you know, completely still, special place and time. I think that's the goal, obviously. That should be what we strive for. But, you know, in different phases of life, things can look a little bit different. You know, early on in terms of Lisa and I having kids, I realized that my quiet time was going to look a little bit differently than it used to. Do you want to know what my quiet time looks like today, right here and right now? I'm going to be brutally honest with you about what it looks like right now. So my son's been having a little bit of a hard time falling asleep. It's been getting better and we've been getting a better rhythm with it. And so we finally realized that if I lay there next to his bed for 15 to 30 minutes, depending on how long it goes, that it helps him kind of just settle down. And you know, if he's playing with a toy, I can be like, come on, go to bed. You know, it's time for sleep time. And so I realized, okay, if I, that's a time when I'm laying down and I'm sitting somewhere and I'm still. So I put my headphones in and I pop open the Bible app and I turn on and I listen to the audio Bible while he's falling asleep, and I take that time to pray. And that right now, at this point in Kyle Bonnenberger's life, that is when my quiet time is happening. Now, I'm not saying it's the ideal quiet time. You can judge yourself if you think I should be more spiritual than I am. That's fine. You are perfectly entitled to your beliefs about that. But what I'm having to do right now is to use the spaces of my life to seek time with the Lord. And I still know that there is a time and a place for, like, come on, can you carve out something more intimate, more private? Yes, we all can. And we all need to strive for those spaces without distractions. There's no doubt about that, that even the busiest person in the world can find time to carve out with God as a boundary. But I think sometimes we also have to be creative and realistic about a phase of life that we may find ourselves in. So the first boundary, we got to carve out time and space for God. Second boundary that I believe every Christian needs to carve out is we must maintain time with our family. It's crucial. You know, interestingly, we just learned from this passage that we read that Moses spent actually like this whole huge chunk of time away from his family while he worked himself like a dog. And we just read about the sweet reunion that they had together. See, Moses understood that there would be times in his life where he actually had to have his calling be more at the front than his family. And this was a time that that was the case in Moses' life. And so there are undeniably times when that's the case. And this sounds a little controversial today to say it this way, but at the same time, we know that Moses was a guy who did prioritize his family. In fact, he prioritized them because he sent them away to keep them safe. That's how he was prioritizing during that time in his life. For us, we need to prioritize time with our family. We need to prioritize time with our spouses. We need to prioritize time with our kids. And 2020, 2021 has allowed all of us to be around family more, and that's been a blessing. And I pray that we're able to continue to retain those lessons well into the future. But that is something that we absolutely need to prioritize in all of our lives. Now, the third boundary that every Christian needs to set time for is to set time to be busy. And some of you are like, what? I need to set time to be busy? You just told me I need to carve out time for God and carve out time for my family? Yeah, I did. But at the same time, we also need to prioritize the business that God has called us to do. And so that means giving 100% of ourselves to whoever is paying for our life when we are there during those hours working on a clock, if that is the phase of life that we're in right now. And so I believe that means when we get to work, we say, you know what, I'm not gonna be on Facebook, I'm not gonna be on Instagram, I'm not gonna be on the news, I'm not gonna be talking to my coworkers about personal things right now, I'm not gonna be texting my friends right now, because they are helping me live my life. And so while I'm here, I need to prioritize getting busy with the work that they have set before me. Now, in Moses' case, he was busy with what God called him to do. He was. But the problem is that he was busy when he was there doing all the wrong things. He was adjudicating all of these small little claims when he needed to be the guy creating the guidelines from God as to how the Israelites would spend their next like several thousand years. And so if he continued to be busy doing the wrong things that he was doing for the rest of his life, Moses probably would have missed his highest calling, where we're going to see in the next part of his life is where Moses actually wrote a significant part of the Bible. And so he needed that space and that time to be able to do that. So the point that I'm getting at is this: get busy with your work, but get busy when you're working doing the things that God's called you to that are the most beneficial to the furthering of the organization that you work for in the long term. For some of you in here, you may not be in a phase of life where you're working, but you may need to get busy with school right now. You need to get at those papers. You need to get at your classwork, and you need to pour 100% of yourself into it. Some of you need to be busy with the needs of the home right now, and that's where the Lord has called you to be. There is a time and a place to be busy giving 100% of ourselves to working. And we need to be busy doing our best. But another thing that we need to be busy doing, and I think this is the fourth boundary that every Christian needs to carve out in their life, is every Christian needs to set and to keep the boundary of being involved in God's business, specifically the things of the church. And listen, I'm not legalistic about this one either. And yet at the same time, I also see how, you know, we're so good at carving out time for entertainment, for vacation, for pleasure, for youth sports, for all kinds of other activities. But yet sometimes we put God's priorities of his business in the church at the bottom of our schedules. And Jesus wants us to be involved in the furthering of his mission on earth, which was the church. And, you know, you can believe in God by yourself at home, but you can't fully live out God's mission for your life all by yourself. We cannot grow by ourselves. We were designed to be in community. And setting and keeping boundaries in our lives sometimes looks like saying, I can't do that to this, so that we can say, yes, I definitely want to do that to something else over here. We need to set and to keep boundaries, or we will never achieve anything great. And when we don't, I believe we set ourselves up for burnout in the long run. We take on more and more, and we exhaust ourselves, just like Jethro told Moses here in this passage. Every great leader knows that burnout is not a badge of honor. It's not something you go, hey, I burned out this year. Isn't that awesome? It's like, oh man, what a bummer. You know, let's talk about that. How can we make some changes in your life so that that doesn't keep happening to you? And so the next key to living with more success and less burnout is this. We need to constantly equip and empower others. Here, Jethro told Moses that he needed to identify and equip some able-bodied, godly individuals who could share the burden of leadership with him. And some have referred to this concept of equipping and empowering. Some have referred to it over the years as the idea of delegation. And I think the idea of delegation gets at a part of what Moses or Jethro was telling Moses, but it's not the entirety of the definition. See, the idea of delegation sounds something like this. Hey, I'm going to hand off this task to you. You go fill out these papers, you go, you know, do this thing over here. And that's a great thing to do if you need something quick and it's like, hey, can you just take this, do this, run with it, boom. And that's awesome. So there's definitely a place for delegation. But the thing is, equipping and empowering, I believe, goes several steps further than simple delegation. Equipping and empowering trains folks around us to make critical leadership decisions for themselves so that they can think several steps ahead. Otherwise, they'll just keep coming back to their leader for direction at the completion of every task. It's like, what do I do now? What do I do now? What do I do now? See, if all we do is delegate, we might get help, but we won't build leaders around us. And God wants us to build leaders around us who can do even more. And equipping others also means encouraging them. Equipping and empowering leaders means teaching folks to learn to ask the right questions rather than just telling them all the answers to the problem. Equipping and empowering others means learning to tell people, okay, you decide. But then when they decide, you have to help them with their decisions that they made. Equipping and empowering others means accepting that sometimes folks will choose the wrong decisions, but that even in those moments, we can help them grow even more so that they are less likely to pay that dumb tax the next time around. We need to constantly equip and empower leaders around us if we're going to be successful. You know, every once in a while in ministry, I'll have an empowering conversation with a person. I feel like I, you know, did a good job. I'm like, oh, you know, I did a good job empowering that person, give myself a little pat on the back, and I'm feeling better, good about myself. And then I remind myself, it's like, Kyle, this isn't something you do one time. This is something we need to be constantly involved in all the time. And when we think we're done, we're not, because we're all in process. You know, and Jethro was teaching Moses this valuable life lesson here that we need to constantly equip and empower others if we want to set ourselves up for more success and less burnout in the long run. Third thing we need to all do if we want to experience more success and less burnout in our lives is to remember this: character is always more important than giftedness. We see this super clearly in verse 21. Jethro advised Moses to select individuals who were known for their character. He said they needed to be able-bodied, but then everything else he talked about was, hey, they need to be godly. They need to listen to the things the Lord says. In other words, Jethro didn't just say, hey, go pick the best hot shots you can see, the strongest people you can find. No, Jethro told Moses to make sure that they were the kind of people who didn't take bribes, who were trustworthy, and who loved God. And Jethro understood that giftedness is great, but character has to be the foundation. You know, you can teach most skill sets to people and they can get better at it over the course of their lives. But character is something each person must choose for themselves. Natural giftedness is an amazing thing. We've all probably, how many of you got a friend that's just naturally gifted at certain things? I remember this guy growing up that I used to know, and he just was so good at everything. And he was actually the unicorn, where he was naturally gifted and also amazing character as well. So he was the kind the rest of us look at and drool at, okay? I'm not that person, okay? Most of us here, we're not all the natural giftedness. And if you are, praise God for that. But even still, character has to be the foundation. Because as amazing as giftedness is, giftedness can also be a little bit of a dangerous thing at times. And here's why. See, talent can take a person to a place that their character cannot keep them. You know, sometimes the attention that comes along with talent leads to moral failure. And once someone starts eroding the foundation of their character, their giftedness soon won't even matter. In Numbers 32:23, there's this verse that says, "Your sin will find you out." And I always remind myself of that verse. And this is especially true in 2021, where everyone's got a 4K camera in their pocket with LTE and 5G internet and has the ability to dispense the content anywhere instantaneously and globally. And this digital world that we live in today, it really is a two-edged sword, because amazingly talented people can be caught on video doing amazing things and they go viral. But amazingly talented people can be caught on camera doing amazingly stupid things. And let's face it, all of us have moments that we would prefer not to be broadcast on the internet. Amen? And so here's a little sidebar. I think we shouldn't be so shocked when we find out that people aren't exactly who we thought they were all the time. Because folks aren't perfect. And so the reality of this whole internet and video camera world, I think it should cause all of us to be mindful of our own actions. And yet at the same time, it should cause us to have grace with folks who misspeak, who misbehave, who misrepresent themselves. And even I would submit to you ultimately for those who misrepresent the Lord. And I also want to say this. I do not believe that isolated mistakes by themselves are the things that irreparably erode a person's character. I believe that what erodes a person's character is always their response to the mistake. You know, what do they do when they are confronted with it? Do they own it? Do they admit it? Do they try to learn from it? Do they try to get help? Most importantly, do they start making changes, moving forward and act differently as a result? I'm going to speak to something in culture for just a moment here, and I'm going to speak to it on both sides of the aisle. I'm not a fan of this whole cancel culture situation that we're living through today. By the way, I'm not a fan of it either on the right or the left, okay? And I'm also not a fan of it, especially not a fan of it when it comes to the canceling of an individual who makes a mistake and then like, boom, they're forever tabooed and on some blacklist because they did something and now everybody else has this puffed up chest and this sense of, you know, righteous indignation because they feel like they're better than that person because they didn't do that particular thing that that person did. And they forget in doing that, that, hey, I'm a sinner too. And there's moments of my life that I don't want caught on camera and broadcast to the world. So I don't think it's the mistake in and of itself that should define a person. I think it's what happens from that mistake. How do they respond to it and how do they grow from it? I believe with all my heart, if we want to experience more success in the long term and less burnout, we need to always remember though that character is more important than giftedness. And for me, this is super encouraging because it shows me that anyone can actually be successful so long as they focus on the one thing that truly matters more than anything else, and that is our obedience to God and our willingness to make improvements when we fall and when things happen in our lives. And so the fourth key that I want everyone to write down of what we need to experience more success and less burnout is this. We need to stay teachable all of our lives. Verse 24 tells us that Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law, Jethro, and that he did all that he had said. So here's what was going on. Moses was closing in on triple digits, as I mentioned, in terms of age, and yet he was still open to the advice of leaders and people around him. Here's a guy who was teachable his whole life, and this was a pivotal moment in Moses' life. He really was teetering on the edge of an all-out burnout. And I really believe with all my heart, this could have gone either way. Moses' response to this make or break leadership moment really could have teetered either way. I believe if Moses had continued doing what he was doing, the way he was doing it, that there is no way Moses would have made it to 120, which is when the Bible tells us he died. Had he continued doing what he was doing, he would have gone to heaven. He would have been known as a great man, but he would have come up just a little bit short of everything that God had in mind for him. See, what God used Jethro to do is in Moses' latter years, Jethro helped redirect Moses to bring new life into this old man. I just want to tell you, God can bring new life and a fresh wind at any point in your spiritual journey. Amen? It takes faith to believe that sometimes we may only be a slight shift away from hearing and experiencing more of God's voice, from living with more endurance and more peace. And if we are closed off to the voice of wisdom in our lives, we might miss it. You know, some of us stop seeking godly wisdom once we get closer to adulthood. And one of the best traits that every Christian needs to keep in their lives is to have that teachable spirit in their hearts. And being teachable means learning to say, "You're right." Everybody here in the church right now and at home too, I want you to say these two words with me right now. "You're right." I'm gonna say it one more time because some of you were like, you're why is it so hard to say you're right to someone else sometimes? You know what I mean? So we're going to say it one more time. Everybody say it together. You're right. You know, saying you're right doesn't mean that a person is right about everything that they say, unless it's me. You know, I'm kidding, okay? My wife's watching at home like, come on, Pinocchio. I'm waiting for the nose to start growing here. Saying you're right to somebody that you're talking to just means that they had a kernel of truth for you from God in one thing that they said. That's what my definition of it is in my own mind. And it just means in that moment that sometimes it's good for us to say you're right. So I want to encourage you to get good at telling other people you're right. Every husband watching right now, I'm going to give you the best marriage advice that you can ever get. Are you ready? She's right. Don't question it. Don't second guess it. Next time, learn to say it faster. She's right. Now, ladies, I'm going to help y'all out a little bit too. He's right sometimes too, okay? Now, guys, y'all don't go rubbing that in because that ain't going to work out well for you. But ladies, it's good for a husband. It just feels good when you hear your spouse say those words. You're right. Stay teachable. Be open to the fact that God may be using your spouse as one of the biggest vehicles to speak to you in your heart. To everyone watching this right now or here who still lives with your parents, learn to say you're right. If you're younger, you may not see it now, but I promise you as a fellow parent that your parents love you and they're looking out for you and they want you to live a more successful life with more peace than what they had during their life. That's what they want for you. If you're an adult and your parents are still around, tell them that they were right for raising such an awesome person like you. Tell them you're the living proof that they were right. Okay, maybe not like that. You know what I mean? But you get the point. Get good at saying to people around you, you're right. To everyone who has an employer and by consequence a boss, learn to tell your boss, say it with me, you're right. You know, your boss is not going to think less of you for admitting that you may not have seen a certain situation properly. You know what your boss is going to think about you? I like that one. They listen to me. When I redirect them, they pay attention and they don't give me a hard time about that. I'm going to give more responsibility to that one. See, I love that Moses here in the sunset years of his life is still teachable. And literally, Moses was on the verge of writing the Ten Commandments at this point in the Bible. It's going to come up in the few weeks we're going to see. So literally what Moses was going to do was to tell all humanity for the rest of all time everything that God wanted them to know to live their life. So here's a guy who knew a thing or two about how to live life, and yet he's still teachable. We need to learn from Moses today. We don't have to do everything alone. And if we're going to live a more successful life with more burnout, with less burnout, that's what we want. We need to learn to make and keep boundaries, to constantly equip and empower other people around us, to remember that our character is always more important than giftedness, and finally, to stay teachable our whole lives and to get good and comfortable with those words. You're right. Let's pray. Lord, you're right. We've been doing it alone. Too long. Too many different ways in too many different seasons. We want to do good, but so many times we're Moses running the DMV line of our own life, and we're burning out. God, we thank you for Jethros in our life, godly men and women who you put around us to say, I love you. What you're doing's not working, and God wants better. And so we confess right now and right here that we need to do better. We need to do better at caring for ourselves so that we can be more effective for you. God, we need to be better at the boundaries that you want us to implement. We need to do better with our families. We need to do better for our workplaces. Lord, we need to do better for ourselves, and we need to do better for you. That's what you've called us to. And so, Jesus, we pray today that your Spirit would renew in us new life, bring a fresh wind no matter where we find ourselves today. And if you're here today or watching and you've never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you know, for you, you may not just be headed towards burnout. You may not be headed towards heaven with the Lord. And I want to tell you, God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to fill you with his Spirit. And finally, he offers you an eternal life so that you could live with him for all time. But there's one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, and you were to walk out the doors of this church or turn off this screen, and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven, God brought you here today to settle that question. It isn't mystical or magical. God's going to hear the faith as you pray. So would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit, and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.